Pray with me. Father, Father in heaven, you're the one we love, God. You're the good God, the one who takes care of us and looks out after us and, you know, gives us everything that we need. You're the source of all life and everything good. Be with us tonight. Help us. Help me. I'm a weak man at many times, God, and I need your strength. I need the Holy Spirit to carry me. Bless us with something amazing, God. Your word is good. Your truth is amazing, and there's so much there. God, there's so much there. Help us to see it. Open our eyes, Lord. There's so many beautiful things in your word, but our hearts are closed. Our eyes are closed. We refuse you. God, help us to accept truth in our hearts tonight. Help us to really hear from you. Bless me to speak your words, God. Help me to say something that matters to the people listening here today. We're so thankful for all that you do, God. Thank you for sending your son to die for us and pay the way that we could never pay and pay a price we could never pay. We love you, God, and I say these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you guys. We're in this is our sixth week in the book of Galatians. Tonight we're going through chapter 4 in your Bibles. So if you brought them, you know the notes are always in your handouts, and we make it easy for you, and the verses are up on the screen. But Bibles, paper, it's good, man. I love looking through my real Bible, you know. It's a friend to me. I'm close to it. You know, it's funny, there's things we know and don't know about the Bible, and in the book of Galatians, a few years ago, a guy challenged me to memorize some verses, and he said, let's memorize the book of Galatians. And I said, that's crazy, man, I'm gonna memorize the book of Galatians. He's like, let's do it, really. And I go, okay, you know, and I got through the first three chapters, had it memorized. Never made it to chapter 4, what I'm teaching on tonight. He never did one verse, so it was, but what I'm saying is, I know, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, I know them really well, I do, and I love them. 4, 5, and 6, I don't know as well, and for me, as I'm studying this teaching, I'm like, oh, it's so beautiful, you know, God has really opened my eyes to it, so I'm glad to be teaching on it. The other thing is, as you know, with the Bible, when Paul was penning this letter, he didn't put chapter and verse, you know, as he's writing it down. This will be chapter 1, you know. Let's see, what should I write? And then put the verse notations. That all came hundreds of years later. Over time, there was a process. And they, you know, in the original Greek text, they don't even have spaces, really. And they don't have punctuation. And it's all lowercase. And it's really hard to read because it's just line by line. And you're like, which word is which word? So verses and chapter breaks were not there. So for chapter 4, the verse break right before it is kind of, to me, very uninspired. Chapter 3 ends with a lead into chapter 4. So we'll start at the end of chapter 3. And Brian last week intentionally, he had these verses in his talk, but he didn't go over them extensively as a grace to me to let me talk about it. So that was kind of him. And, you know, right as we get into these verses here, and see if the clicker's working. Just not. Could you forward that? Okay. This talks about who we are. You are all sons of God. And I was thinking about, I don't know if you guys, the Star Wars Episode 7 trailer came out a few weeks ago. How many of you saw that or downloaded it? Just curious. That's not that many. Are you guys being shy? Really? Only like 10, 15 people? Thank you, Jefferson. It was really good. The first thing it says in there, the first words says, "Who are you?" And it's such a valid question. Who are we? We get lost in this world sometimes, and there's a lot of things that make us think I'm this or I'm that. We define ourselves by our jobs. You know, I make teeth for a living with my dad, who's here tonight, which is really cool. I didn't know my parents were coming. It's really awesome. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I work with him, and I don't know. I wouldn't say that defines who I am, a tooth maker. But there are people like, if you got a really good job, if you're a doctor, you're like, I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or, you know, I'm a hooligan, and I'm proud of it, you know, and you just say, I rip people off, and I hurt people, and, you know, just deal with it. I'm an athlete. I'm a smoker, whatever. But who we define ourselves as, who we kind of see ourselves as, and who God sees us as is, I don't know. I mean, there's not too many things that are more important than that. Let's read this. This is Galatians 3:26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are you? You know, it says we're sons. And a little bit about sons, because it doesn't say daughters here. And this isn't, it's kind of funny, because in the Bible, it's not so politically correct. In other places, it calls the church what? The bride of Christ. Am I a woman? No. You know, should I be offended at that? No. It is an honor to be called the bride of Christ. And here, it's saying, you're participating in my sonship. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you're a son of God. You have the standing and the right as the son of God. You have the privileges of Christ when you die, okay? It's an elevation. I have there's a verse here, 2 Corinthians 6:18, that does use daughters. God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. This is the Lord Almighty. So it's okay to call yourself a son or a daughter. But in this verse, he's saying, you are one in Christ Jesus. You are like the Son, and you are all sons of God by believing. So this is a thing that's different about the Bible, and it's different about Christianity. There's a lot of people that I talk to out in the streets doing my evangelism, and some people say, we are all gods, not just sons or children of God. We are all gods. God is in me, God is in you. We're all God, you know, and I always say, like, you know, prove it, you know, do something that only God could do. I want to see what it's, you know, it's like, and I ask him, are you a liar? Are you a thief too? Yeah, and I'm like, what, God, you know, I don't know, but it never goes anywhere, but I'm just like, you're not God. But there are people that believe that, other religions. And there are people that say, we were all children of God. And they get offended by the Bible message because the Bible does not say we are all God's children. It doesn't say that. It says we are born by our very nature children of wrath. And it's what it says in the Greek. Techna is the word for children. It says that, children of wrath. We're born rebels against God. That's what it says. Not everybody is a child of God. Small is the gate and narrow the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7:14. Okay? It's a little different. Here's some verses to help you understand this too. This is John 1:12. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Who are you? Who are you? So many things happen to us, and our days don't go right the way we want all the time. You know, my life doesn't go the way I want it, and I don't feel like this. I don't feel like a son. But what does God's word really say? And do we believe it? Because all the time I say this, the Bible has a lot of amazing promises. If we don't believe them, it doesn't matter. Who cares who wrote what? If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. Do you believe you're a son or a daughter, that God is your father? When you look in the Old Testament, Israel, they struggled with this concept a little bit. When you look at Jesus in John chapter 10, I think verse 36, down here. Yeah, he says, you know, why are you calling me a blasphemer? Why are you considering me blasphemous? And they wanted to kill him because he said, because I said, I am God's son. They wanted to stone him to death because he said, I am God's son. Jesus said that. And he said in his argumentation, he said, if I act like a son of God, if I do the things my father tells me all the time, why are you accusing me of blasphemy when I say, I am God's son? Because he lived right every day. He did the will of his father every day. There's nothing more blasphemous than to say he wasn't God's son, because he was, and he lived it out, okay? But for us, sometimes, Israel didn't see sonship in that way. The Jews, if you look in the Old Testament, it talks about God says, you know, I called them my children and they didn't come to me. I asked for my son and he didn't come, speaking of Israel in general. I spoke to him and he refused me, you know. There's not a lot of personal God is my father talk and I am a son of God by the children of Israel within the Old Testament. And that's why they wanted to stone Jesus for saying it. But the New Testament talks about this thing of adoption. Yes, we are God's children, really. And you can say, because you're a believer, I am a son of God, you know? He gave me that right by what he did. He paid for it. For me to say otherwise is to say Jesus didn't make it right. And what Jesus did is not enough. And that's not true. What he did is enough. And I can say, I'm a son. Who are you? And do you really see yourselves as sons and daughters of God? It makes a big difference in who we are. Next verse. And could you click this one over? Verses 1 through 2. Paul goes on to say, and he's making an analogy here. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And verse 3, click one more. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. And you know, he's talking about He says, the heir being a child, he was talking about the Jews. So if you remember in chapter 3, turning from the law. So the law is not bad, but he's saying you cannot be justified by the law. If you're looking to the law for justification, you're wrong. And you're under a curse because you don't keep the law. He says the Jewish people were under slavery and bondage by the law. They were stuck. Even though they were heirs to the kingdom, they were the law treated them as slaves, and there was no real freedom there, okay? And it says they were subject to guardians and trustees, which it says the law is in Galatians 3:24. The law is our guardian, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And he says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. He's also talking about here the Gentiles he's speaking to in Galatia. They weren't Jews. They weren't under the law. They weren't heirs. But he's saying it's the same thing. He says the basic principles of the world, works righteousness, making up your own gods, is the same thing as trying to get to heaven through keeping the law and saying before God, I'm the good one. I kept your covenant. I kept you. Let me into heaven. I'm good. He's saying it's the same thing. Okay. Next verse, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And I think this is really interesting because, like, you know, when the time had fully come, it's the time had 4,000 years from when Adam was born, 4,000 years the time had fully come. That's a long time, 4,000 years, okay? Why is God so patient? Why is this the right time to do this? I don't know all the reasons. I think in that time in the world, it was good because of the Roman Empire and the expansion of things. You could walk around freely to most places. Greek was everywhere. There was kind of a common language because of Alexander the Great previously. So it was a good time. But as people, we don't ever see God's timing as good. It's always too long. How many things if I wanted as a Christian today, or maybe next week, or maybe in a month or two, but not, you know, years from now. There are things that I've prayed for and been patient about. And why does it take so long, God? And as Christians, are you guys, honestly, do you see the patience of God when you read this? He does things when it's right. There's so many things that we want, and we think this is the good time. And for most of us, you know, the good time is now, the good time is today. But for God, what is right and what is the good time is very different from what we think. We think we know everything, and we think we understand what is right for us. But God knows, and he's patient. You people, as Christians, including me, we need to be more patient. We need to trust in God, that he's got a plan, and that these things that he promised, because the Son was promised, you know, in the Old Testament, in Daniel. For hundreds of years, the Messiah was predicted as coming, but it took a long time. God was so patient with it. We need to learn from this as Christians and say, am I being patient with the things that I desire? Because they wanted a Messiah yesterday, you know, and it hadn't happened. Are we going to be patient with our God? It also says born of a woman. It's talking about Jesus's, he's divine, he's God in the flesh. He stepped down. It says born under law. Jesus, for whatever reason, God says, this is how I want it. My son has to step into your place to redeem you. I was thinking, it's kind of like, for your football team to win and be fair, you know, I can't just magically make them win. He's like, I'm going to be a part of your team. I'm going to be on your team. We're going to do this together. For whatever reason, Jesus, who isn't under law. God makes the law. God is the law. He says what he wants. He does what he wants. God has no police officer. God doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to. But by nature, he's just good. And so he tells you what good is by showing you through the law. But Jesus didn't have to come down and be one of us. Jesus didn't have to come down here and put himself under the law. He was above the law, always. He made the law. But he voluntarily, because he loves us, put himself through the experience and pain of being a human being. And I know what it's like, and it's hard. And especially if you're Jesus and you have to do things right all the time, you know? But since he's God, he can handle it. But it's saying, born of a woman, to let you know he's in the flesh, not just a spiritual being, as Docetism would say, and born under law, keeping the law perfectly, perfectly, a sinless man, the only one ever. He walked into heaven as the sinless man and said, open the doors. I'm the only one who did it. I loved you, God, and I kept your rules. I kept your laws because I loved you. I'm a sinless man. That's Jesus, the only one. And that makes him special. Amen. Next verse, verse 6. You can click it up. This is great. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, and in some translations it says cries out, which is actually better. and what the Greek says. This is NIV 84, which is good and bad in some places. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. And this is Paul writing this, and so it was a little confusing to me at first, because I thought, first of all, this bit here, you know, the Spirit of his son, that seemed weird to me. I don't know how you guys are, but I was like, what does that mean exactly? Because, I call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of his son into our hearts. I struggle with that a little bit. But let's work through it. Here's some verses Paul wrote in the book of Romans. This is chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And it's Paul saying just basically the same thing. He says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and it's really obvious. Up here, it's a little less obvious, but it is, you know, the Holy Spirit that's sent into our hearts. And the Spirit of his son, I think, is sort of saying this. Jesus, when he was on the earth, at his baptism, the Spirit, you know, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, the Father, appear. Spirit comes down in the bodily form of a dove, it says, and lands on him and remains with him. And this is the same Spirit, and this is Trinitarian, all this stuff, by the way, because in this verse you see the words Father, Spirit, and Son in 6 and 7. It's where we get the Trinity from, these kind of verses, where it's talking about three persons, okay? But that Spirit was with Jesus. The very Spirit that was with Jesus in the desert, the very Spirit that was with him on the cross, the very Spirit that was with him when he bled in the Garden of Gethsemane is with you. The Spirit of his Son is with you. And there's, again, a oneness. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Abba, Father. The Abba is a little bit Aramaic slang. It is, and most of you have heard this before, but it's like saying Papa or Daddy. There's so many religious ways we don't want to see God. And, you know, it's like, oh, I can't even talk to him because of my sin. I can't think of him because of his throne is so mighty. God is so separated from me. And what God wants is us to come to him. That is why Jesus died. That is why Jesus paid a price, so that you'll come to him and cry out. The Spirit helps you cry out, Dad, I need you today. I'm lost. Abba, Father, Papa, help me. Because sometimes we can't do it. You know, there's some days it's so bad, you can't really even, it's just kind of like, help me. You don't know what to say. But the Spirit cries out for us, Dad, Papa. It's good. And the thing is, who are you? Are you someone who goes to God in this way? Do you look at him like he's your dad? Do you see him that way? Do you feel comfortable in calling the Father your dad? It could be a little weird for some of us. I wrote down here that it feels blasphemous for me sometimes to speak to him that way. But look at the way Jesus talks. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, the disciples say, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. Teach us how to pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, you know, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says how you should pray. Our Father. People didn't talk that way. They didn't. Like I said, they were going to stone Jesus for it. They didn't think of God in this familial way. And Jesus says, this is what you do. And sometimes for me, I go, it's easy for me to think of, so I can say, and I just did it when I prayed here today, Father in heaven. That's easy for me to say. But can you picture your dad saying to you, "You're a son. You're my daughter. I love you. What's wrong with you today? I love you." Do you see the father saying, "Son, what's going on with you? Why are you so hurt? What happened?" Do you see him like that? It's easy for us to exalt him, but when we think about our own selves being exalted because of the work of Christ, it's hard to accept. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Do you see the Father calling you son and daughter? Do you see it? Is it easy for you? I don't always see it that way. It sounds simple, but I don't always feel that way, especially when I'm caught up in my own sin, especially when I know I've made the mistakes, especially when I know I'm not worthy. But did Christ do the work? Yes. Does he love me? Yes. Am I a son as a believer? Yes. It's true. It's true. The next verse, next slide. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Next slide. "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." So again, he's saying, you know, to these Gentile believers, formerly when you did not know God, you were slave to these elements of the world. But he says, why do you want to go back to these weak and miserable principles? What were they doing? Were they going back to these false gods? No, they were. The Judaizers were coming in and saying, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be Jewish and you got to get circumcised. That's the big issue in Galatians. You've got to keep these tenets of the law in order to be saved. So he's telling Gentiles, why do you want to go back to those formerly weak, horrible things? And then he says, the law of God, circumcision. It's all works righteousness. If you're trying to get to God and demanding things from God because I kept the law, you're no different from a pagan believer. Even if you're part of the nation of Israel, you call yourself a Jew, if you say you're getting to heaven by keeping the law, you're no different. And that's exactly what Paul's telling them there. Why do you want to go back to that? Even though it's God's law that they're saying that they're obeying, he's saying, why do you want to go back to this? What? Trying to earn love, trying to earn righteousness, saying you're good before the Lord to get to heaven. It's the same thing. That's what makes Christianity and grace different from everything else. It's God does it. Everything else is you better do it or you're not going to get there. Let's go to the next slide. "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong." So this is Paul, too. It's like he's pleading with them. I know Galatians sounds like such a rebuke letter, but he's pleading with them, and he calls them brothers. He calls them family. "I'm pleading with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you." And, you know, Paul's saying, I used to be a Jew under the law, and I became like you, a Gentile under grace. Now be like me because you left that behind. I gave it to you, and you left it behind, and you're taking up this junk again that's not going to get you there. It's a curse on you. You don't keep the law. You can't keep the law. You can't earn God's love by doing good. We should do good, but you can't earn God's love by doing it. Don't return to circumcision. You have Christ, which is so much greater. Act like a son and not a slave. That's what Paul's saying. Act like a son. Who are you? That's what he's telling them. Who are you? Are you a son or a slave? Stop it. Be like me, he says. Be like me, a follower of Christ, a man full of the Holy Spirit, who is telling you this is the way to heaven through faith in Christ, not by being a slave to the law. Next slide. Verse 13, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And I really like this stuff. Because he says, it was because I was sick, because I was not exactly right, you know, because of an illness, I preached the gospel to you. There's so many things about us that make us feel different and not good enough and weird. I would know that. Paul's weird. You know, how many times have I heard that in my life? Like 1,000 times. Paul, you're kind of weird. I know. You know what I mean? I've heard it. And there's things about me, it's like, I don't like it. I wish I was different. And I don't like being sick in certain ways. And there's problems with me. But if you're a son, if you know who you are, you know that God will use these things for good, because that's what he promises in Romans 8:28, and it's true if you believe it. It's true. It's true. Are you a son? And do you look at, you know, are you willing to let God? What is it about you that's wrong? Think about yourselves right now. What is it about you that you don't like? And you've got them. I know you do. There's all these things, you know. I wish I had clearer skin. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was smarter. I wish I had glasses, didn't have glasses, whatever. Are you willing to let those things that are wrong about you, that you just don't like, are you willing to let God use that for his glory and purpose? Because he will, he does. He's done it in my life. I've told you guys 1,000 times about public speaking and how I used to hate it, and it frightened me like no other. You could ask my parents because they're here. Maybe they could tell you some stories, but they would know. But in high school, which was a long time ago for me, it was so long ago. It's like another life, man. It's like I went to high school once. I took a class that was this, I don't know what they called it. It was some sort of parenting class, some sort of family class. I was trying to think of the names I was driving here, and I can't. But what I do remember is people carrying sacks of flour around school in like a thing, and that was their baby, and they had to take care of it, and inevitably the, you know, you get a hole in the bag and flour would leak out and you're a failure as a parent. I don't know. But here's what I did know. The ratio of women to men in that class was like, dude, a lot of girls in this class, man. And they were like, no guys. No guys wanted to carry around the flour. And I'm like, I'm going to carry around that flour, man. This is worth it. Like, it's a gold mine, you know? It's raining women. And what are these people thinking? Why isn't every man in the world signing up for this? Okay? So I was very pleased with myself. I'm like, I pulled it off. I snuck in here, and they didn't, you know, question my credentials. Like, you hate kids. You don't love the, you know, you're just here. No one said anything to me. They're like, oh, man, what a sweet guy. He wants to learn about parenting and raising kids. It was awesome. But the problem was, on the first day of class, the first day, they had this thing where we were reading through a book, and we had to read, like, these paragraphs. And each person had to read a paragraph as they went around the classroom on the first day of class. And I didn't like reading in front of people. And it was a packed class. There was like, I don't know, 25, 30 people in there. And I was afraid. I was really scared. And I was like one of the last people that had to read. And, you know, as it gets closer to you where you got to speak, the anticipation builds up. And I'm like, I can't. And what happens, it got so bad. I stood up in the class, and I told the teacher, you know, all this parenting and baby-taking stuff, it's not my thing. I'm going to go find something else. And I walked out of the class. I left because I was so scared. I was scared. I know it's hilarious today, but I felt like an idiot, okay? And I couldn't admit to it. I couldn't admit to it. But God, this weakness in me of not being able to speak, you look at Moses, you know, I'm a man of faltering lips and all this. I couldn't do it either. He's changed me. And it helps me to be sensitive to people with these kind of problems. It helps me to lead because I know what it's like to feel like an idiot, you know, or just to be scared to open my mouth. The first 2 years I went to church, I've told you this, I was nervous every week that they were going to ask me to do something. And my phone would ring before church would start, and I wouldn't answer it because I'm like, they want me to do announcements. They want me to do this. They want me to. And I'm not answering my phone, man. That's a trap, okay? And it still kind of happens if Brian calls me. I go, all right, he's going to want what do you want me to do? But God has used those weaknesses for his good and for his glory. because I'm a son, not because I'm good, because Jesus is good, and because God does good work in weak people. He really does. That's not just a verse in the Bible, you know, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's not just it's real. Start believing it. Start believing that. God really does those things. And Paul's saying he's in illness here, okay, so that he could speak the gospel. This horrible thing happened to him. I don't know what it was, but I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. He had to stop somewhere where he didn't want to stop to preach the gospel to them. And who are you if you're a child of God? These things about you that you don't like, because I didn't like that about me. There are things about you that you don't like. God will use them for good. He really will. He really does. Go to the next slide, please. This is verse 15. What, Paul says, has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. When we forget who we are, our joy just disappears. And you know what else happens? When I got saved, I was pretty happy and rambunctious, and I showed up to church I was excited about things. It was a growing time, and I was learning, and I was seeing some of these weaknesses in my life being slowly changed, not as fast as I want, but being changed, and there was this joy for the Lord. And over time, you talk to enough people, and you go, I don't know, you hear enough weird things being preached and stuff, and there's these layers that add up, and people say, well, you shouldn't speak about God like this, and you shouldn't do that, and it'd be better if you were like this, and Paul, you know, I appreciate who you are, but if you didn't say these words, I think it'd be, you know, more respectful to God. And good-intended people, really good-intended people, start adding all these layers up in your heart, and your joy just gets sucked away sometimes, and you don't show up to church happy. You show up to church, like, miserable, and like, I don't want to please people today, and it gets rough. And in this situation with the Judaizers, they were adding layers for their salvation, and that just makes it even worse. But when we forget who we are, yes, everybody told me this stuff that I was doing wrong. Yes, I need to grow in some areas. Yes, my sanctification isn't going like this. It's going like this, but it's getting up there. Yes, that's all true. But I'm a son of God. Remember that. Don't let all these people, and well-meaning nitpickers can kind of get in the way of your relationship and drive you away from this childlike faith and this devotion to God that we need. He wants you to come to him and say, Dad, and talk to him. He really does. And it's not, theology is good, and I study theology, I study Greek, I study these things. But sometimes all that stuff gets in the way, and I'm having these high-minded conversations, and I'm like, where's Christ in all this? Where's my love for God in all this? Where's just following him with pure devotion, like with the faith of a child, in all of these things I'm saying? It gets lost, and we lose our joy. And Paul was saying to them, what happened to your joy? Where did it go? Put up the next slide. 4:16. He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He's dear brothers, he's pleading with them in the previous verses and saying, I love you. What's going on? What's changed? What's different about you guys? You know, he started this church, and now where's... You're different now, Galatian people. What happened to your joy? And he says, now, am I your enemy because I'm telling you what the truth is? Is this what it's come to? And that's, you know, why? Why did they look at Paul that way? Why is he now their enemy? It's this trap of self-righteousness that was laid down by the Judaizers that you can do it, you know? You can be circumcised. You can be good enough. What Christ did is great, but you can add to it. And you can be good. Not him. Our focus gets on our own selves and our own sin and not Christ, no longer Christ. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that forgives you. He's the one that did it all. Him. And when the focus and the microscope comes to you and your own self-righteousness, it's so appealing. It's such a trap. It feels good to say, you know what I did today? I helped the homeless. I helped my neighbor. I did all these good things. I called my mom. Whatever, you know, I babysat without charging. I'm a good guy today. It feels good to say to people, I've done well. I've kept the law. It feels so good. It's much harder to say, I'm weak. I have problems. I'm growing by God's grace, but I make mistakes. And my ticket to heaven is the righteousness of someone else. That's not easy. It's hard to trust God for his righteousness, his goodness. It's easier for us to say in ourselves, I'm good. I did it. And be proud of ourselves. It's a real trap. It's easy to fall into. Everybody does it. And that's what was happening here with the Judaizers. And the gospel, you know, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Jesus Christ and him crucified, him paying the full price for the wrong things that you have done. That's the truth of it. It's about what he does, not what you do, not what you can do. But do you trust him that he really paid the price for you? Or are you looking to yourselves to be the good one? Because I've spent a lot of my life trying to be good. And God says, he's the only one that's good. Only God is good. Not us. But trusting in him is a good thing. Amen. Let's go to the next verse, 17. And he says, Paul's talking about the Judaizers. He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. And he's just saying these Judaizer people, they seem really zealous and kind of, I've met a lot of people as a Christian person who seem like they're on fire, and they're always telling me stuff, and they're always, you know, Paul, we got to do this, and Paul, we got to do that, and Paul, you need to be this way, and that way, and that way, and then give them a couple years, and they just disappear. And you're like, man, dude wasn't even saved. The guy that was telling me how to dress all the time, you know, and how to lead better. Paul, you got to lead today. I've had people say that to me that aren't even Christians anymore. Paul says zealousness is great, but their zeal is to get you, to suck you into their life, to be a boss over you, to be in charge of you. They want your heart. They don't care about your relationship with God. They want you to belong to them. And Paul says, be zealous, but for God and for goodness sake, okay? Not to be the man, because that's what the Judaizers wanted to be. Turn them away from God and have them be zealous for themselves. Let's go to the next slide. This is the last slide, too. Oh, for you guys who are, like, tired or like, what are we going to do if he keeps on talking? This is it, right here. And unless, you know what, unless I have some weird, like, wrap-up story that, like, takes 20 minutes long, and you're like, oh, my goodness, what is going on in this world? I know. It's the last slide. All right. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, this is Paul as a man saying this, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. He's pleading with them again, you know. My dear children, these are sweet words. These are kind words. I'm in pain. I'm in agony, okay? Over what? For Paul to see sons and daughters and heirs of God to throw it away and put themselves under bondage and slavery to not God, but to men, these men who were telling him what to do. It was agonizing to him. You're not slaves. To see these people that he set free with the message of the gospel to go back to slavery, it was agonizing to him. And I've seen it, people in my own life too. I don't like it, you know. It's like, come on, man. You had all of this. All of this, and you want to throw it away for this garbage that you're crawling around in? It hurts me. And, I mean, Paul was, you know, he had a shepherd's heart and the heart of God and the Spirit of Christ in him. And he's like, This is painful to see, okay? Who are you? Who are you? Are you acting like a slave instead of a son? Are you free inside? Do you go to your dad? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you feel his spirit within you? It's hard to accept the gospel. God doesn't... The false truth is trying to earn your way. And I've told you before, anytime you pay for love or earn love, it makes God a prostitute if you try to earn his love and pay for his love. You can accept or reject it, but you can never earn it. It can never be earned, not from God and not from anybody. You can't earn love from anybody. But it's hard to accept that the Father of the universe calls you son. It's not easy to accept. So we need to start accepting. Think about yourself. Are you accepting that God loves you? Or are you trying to earn it still? Do you accept it? Do you accept it? I have one verse I'm going to sneak in, and then this is the end. It's in Hosea 1:10. And God was speaking to the Jewish people through his prophet. And again, his message, return to me, you know? Why are you turning away to these Babylonian gods? Why are you committing idolatry and adultery with these foreign gods? I'm your father. Return to me. Return to me. In Hosea 1:10, it says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Because of what they were doing. You are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. And in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 26, Paul quotes this. In this context in Hosea, it's clearly talking to Israel. When Paul says it, he says, the ends of the sentence before, speaking to the Gentiles, he's talking to all of us. You will be called sons of the living God. Who are you? I'm sure you know this. Who are you? When the storm comes, when everything goes wrong, when you've had a day that you don't ever want to have again, can you close your eyes and see him speaking to you as a son or a daughter? Think about it. Next time your life seems like it's just falling apart, are you really a son? Is God's promises of peace? Is God promises his promises of everlasting life and joy and happiness with him and his Father's kingdom and all these things? Is it true? Yes. Remember who you are. Don't forget who you are. Really remember that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, God. Thank you, Father, for blessing us tonight. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for just getting us here safely. I pray that we drive home safely. Help us to remember something, God. Whatever I said that's wrong and crazy, may they forget it and never hear of it again. But what I said that's true, what I said that's from your word, may they remember it, God. Sink it into their hearts that they are sons and daughters. They are loved. They are cared for. Help them, God. Help us. We love you, Lord. And I say all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.